Have turned it on. Before we get started, I thought we would get to know each other a little better you can tell me how, when you were saved. Yeah. How old were you and when was that, Ms. Furman?
Okay, I was young, real young, like in the third grade.
Yeah.
Going to Peyton Baptist Church. And I was, I was one of those drugged babies.
Yeah.
I was drugged to church.
Right, I understand. I relate to that.
Yes. But there came a time when I realized that message I was hearing was for me.
Yeah.
And Kim Wyler's aunt, I've forgotten her story.
Holiday.
Yeah, Mary Holiday.
Mary Holiday.
She had volunteered to be a missionary, and there was some reason she could not. I don't remember what it was. I'm sure Kim would tell us. This girl that was sitting right here.
Yeah.
Anyway, she came and taught a Bible study, a mission Bible study, at our church. And, I was already uncomfortable. I knew I needed to make a decision. And she gave us the perfect opportunity to do so. She presented, she taught whatever it was she was going to teach. But the main focus was I knew I needed to do something.
Yeah.
And she gave us that opportunity. And I'll never forget, there were several of us at the same time who made that decision. And because my parents were a little bit iffy, because they didn't want it to be a group experience, they wanted to make sure I knew what I was doing, that I didn't go. So my grandmother was a godly woman, and she had the reputation in her church that if anybody had questions, problems about the Bible or whatever, they would go to her and ask. Well, my mother said, we're going to go talk to grandmother. I said, I don't need to talk to grandmother. I will, but I know, because there was just such a relief once I made that decision. It was like a heavy burden had been lifted. And, I'd never had that kind of experience before. And I knew it was from God because he'd been dealing with it.
Yeah. He was in the third grade, eh?
Third grade.
Yeah.
So that's my story.
Mr. Grimes?
I understand that feeling she's talking about, because there's not a lot of difference in it from having a heart attack, because I've had both. It like an elephant sitting on your chest, you can't get away from it. I was 14. Mother and Dad wasn't going to church at that time. Good people. Honest as the day's long, but they just wasn't going. I come home, went with a friend carried me, and woke them up when I got home. This is 1950. If you worked on a farm, you went to bed at 7 o'clock. Everybody else was at church, so I woke them up.
No TV.
Later, they both got to church. Dad was ordained a deacon, worked in that church, and church after he moved up to Slackland. And at 14 and being a boy, I learned a few words that I really didn't need to learn. Went through teenage years. There were certain things, though, that I just couldn't do. Didn't want to, but I could. One of them was take what I understood at that time to be the Lord's name in vain. Yes. I learned a few little handle words, but I never could bring God into it. And now that I've learned more scripture, my take on that is, how dare you to call on the God of the universe to curse one of his children? Who are you to even? Because you know that God, yakety yakety yakety, is the main thing. Well, I went on through that and stayed in church all that time until I was 18 years old. From 14 to 18, held before that from about 12 to 8. I was a loyal member of the BYPU. You remember what that was?
No, wait.
Baptist Young People's Union.
Yeah.
And
church.
I was a loyal member of the NYF. Do you remember what that was?
NYF? I thought that was a
Methodist. It was.
That's what we had Methodist then.
Yeah. Shiloh and Bothwell was 100 yards apart across the road from each other. There was just enough kids to do one at a time. So we'd have one of them early and then go over to the other church and have another. All the same bunch of kids. Bunch of the Methodists and the Baptists married. And the last I heard for some of them, they go to church one Sunday, go to church
another.
I was happy to do it.
You can't get too
when
much
started
church.
Raising a family. So back since then, there's a little doctrinal difference, but my usual answer to that question is that a Methodist is a dry weather Baptist, and a Baptist is a wet weather Methodist, because theologically we're not that far apart. And married, started family, four kids. I'm a charter member of North Glencoe Baptist Church when it was out on Rabbit Town Road. Mm-hmm. Helped build the first church. I was on the charter deacon board. Preacher asked me what I considered being a deacon. Don't know what I've seen them. But they go off and meet somewhere, and I don't know exactly what they are. But I said, I got a problem, preacher. I said, got four kids and trying to pay for a house. I can't tithe right now. Don't you have to be a tither to be a deacon? And he said, well, you should. Now, he was bivocational pastor. He said, let me ask you this. He said, if you could, would you? And I said, yeah, I would. Well, from that time on, went ahead and got elected deacon. From that time on, I started trying to get my finances in condition to tithe. This is my testimony. Until I started tithing, I never got away from living payday to payday.
That's something you got to learn, you know? Yeah.
I'm not espousing prosperity gospel, tithe, give to get. I just know that there's something about it that trains you about what to do with the rest of your money, that it just goes much further than it ever did before.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm where I am today if I had not embraced tithing.
I agree.
50-something years ago.
Yeah. I had to learn that too.
We moved Southside. I served as a deacon in Southside Baptist. Went back up to Slackland after Dad died. Served as a deacon. Let me tell you a funny story. The Lord still in charge. There was a man in Slackland Church. His desire was to run the church. Now, if you was in trouble, somebody died, sick, he'd be the first one there. I've never seen a man that done as much for a church physically and charged it as much spiritually. Now, I don't know if maybe I caused trouble, but I've been in several Baptist churches where people didn't do like they ought to. There's been pastors hurt and people. But this situation, the church was organized in 1848, never had a constitution. A lady spoke up one night and said, "We need to have a constitution." Well, you can't disagree with that. About 175 years is about time. They put the deacons in charge of writing their section for the Constitution. Okay, I was fresh out of Southside Baptist. You go under the watch care of the church a year, you serve 3 years, you go off a year, then you're eligible again. Good plan. Work everywhere. So I kind of suggested that, and everybody went along with it, and we wrote that down. Man never said a word, never objected. We started out to the church that night to turn in our report. We were going to finalize that part. And he walked up beside me and said, "I'm going to fight you on this, Dick." Fight me on what? If a man comes in this church and he's a deacon, I think he ought to be put on the board. I said, "Brother," I called, I said, "What if he come out of a church and he wasn't in fellowship?" He said, "Well, I just won't put him on the board."
So he's the one making the decisions.
He had been doing it for 25 years. And he wasn't about to give it up. I said, "What if somebody else nominates him?" I said, "What are you going to do when somebody comes in and he hasn't been acting like a deacon, but he's got a lot of family in this church, and they're going to vote for him if he puts him?" He said, "I'll handle it."
No!
Okay, the preacher called him and said, "Dick, are you ready to give you all a report?" And I said, "No. Looks like we've got some more work we need to do on it." Well, evidently he'd already been politicking about going to fight it. And some of the people that was agreeing with him thought that he had it like he wanted it. And they said, "I think we ought to vote on it like it is." And we did. And it passed.
And he rotated off, or rotated out.
He stood up and resigned.
Did he? Oh my gosh.
Stood up and resigned.
Yes.
He said, "My word's not good enough for this church." Mm-hmm. I'm sitting there. Walked out, his wife, good woman, man, she baked the best yeast roll. she bring me a tray this long. They would have belted it. Good woman. WMU worker. But she looked me right in the eye and she said, "Dick, I'm glad your daddy has passed on and not here to see what you've done." And I sat there and bit my lip and didn't say a word, because if your husband hadn't been trying to rig it,
yeah,
we'd still been working on it, and he'd have a shot at it, I guess. But
that's God.
Up in there, and the Lord took over, and the church started growing after that.
Right.
Yeah, there you go. God may maneuver that whole situation. You never know, see? Never know. But yeah.
Well, God, you look, there's so many things we call coincidences that God had his finger on us. Unbelievable.
Yeah, you don't see it until years later normally either. You know, if bad situations come up and all kind of, that's God's people. They get in arguments, you know, and they say, go off and church splits and they go off.
Oh, that's so sad to me.
Yeah. But that's how, you know, that's why more churches get started. That's why there's more than every corner.
That's not good.
It's a rocky road, though.
Yeah, it is. It is. I've been, my daddy was a Baptist preacher, and I could tell you story after story. And,
it's not good.
So when did you get saved, Mr. Graham?
You well, know, I think most, excuse me, go ahead.
Did you have something you need to add to that? Because
I think most Baptist churches now, generally procedures in church are getting closer to the same. But back when I was growing up, I can think of several churches that hard-headed people, you just either had to go somewhere else or go along with them. But I don't see that as much the last 20, 25 years. And that's a good thing.
Yeah, you want to, what would Jesus do and stuff like that? Would Jesus be pleased with this? And but yeah, sometimes people, they just get hard-headed. And they get, you know, I've been coming to this church for 50 years and got my money here and I run it. And yeah, that's God's people do that. That's God's people. Mm-hmm. And ask Moses, he'll tell you. Okay, same thing.
Another thing on that about the deacon election, I was living at Southside. I was a deacon at Southside Baptist. Every once in a while on Sunday afternoon, Mother and Daddy pull up unexpected in the yard. And when Dad got out of the car, I could just about tell you what had gone on that morning. He'd get out of the car and he'd start to the house. He'd just leave Mother and Linda. I mean, they're still trying to get out of the car. He's coming to the house. And it was, I won't tell you what happened today. And it was about this same fellow then. And then I thought about that when his wife told me, wasn't glad. My dad wasn't there to see what I'd done to that church. First thing I thought of was all them Sunday afternoons when he got so aggravated and mad, he had to come down and unload on me.
Well, it's good you were there for him.
Yeah, we talked about that a lot.
But my story's not nearly as interesting as either one of those.
But you got one, didn't you?
I have one. But I grew up in the church. Mama took me to, you know, WMU on a pallet or whatever. I was always there. But I was at Fairview Baptist, you know where it is. It's up on the mountain. We grew up, we were in the country. And when I was about 10 years old, we had a revival. And they took the children downstairs and had a little presentation. And that's when it just hit me, you know, that I needed this. Had the invitation. My mother was playing the piano, and I just went down that aisle, and she got up and left that piano, and they sang a cappella. But anyway, we didn't even have a baptistry. I saw my sister, and some of them baptized at Lake. But they borrowed a baptistry down at downtown, when they came downtown and baptized me. But I think when children, I don't know if I was 8 or 10, but when children make this decision, I think later on they usually rededicate themselves. I find this to be true. I did this down at Shaco. But a child, and I think they're just as saved as anybody. I had one lady, wouldn't let her child you know, join the church or do anything. And I just thought that I could never do that. In fact, my daughter, when we moved up to Indiana, was, let me see, third grade. And we were in a mission. It wasn't a church at the time, but it was a mission. And anyway, she said to me one day, "Mom, I love Jesus and I want to join the church." And I said, "Well, let's talk to the pastor." So he came over and he sat down and talked with her. And when he came back to me, he said, "I'm not really sure that Lee ought to do this. You know, I just don't think she quite understands enough." And I said, "Okay." And I said that to Lee. We went to church that night, and when that invitation was given, down the aisle she went. And that was it. Mm-hmm. And she's...
How old was she?
She's teaching Sunday school now, and she's, you know... she was third grade. How old is that?
Third grade.
Nine.
Third grade.
Yeah.
8 or 9.
Mm-hmm. But she was little, and, you know... But anyway...
Makes a difference raised in church. I mean,
oh, it does.
All the difference in the world.
Yeah, I find...
I think a child 9, 10 years old and raised in church is capable of feeling the Holy Spirit as somebody 15, 16, 18 years old that is having to come around.
Well, and, you know, they may not know. I didn't.
They may not.
The answer to all the questions somebody could come up with.
Right.
But I responded to what I did understand. And that was that, you know, I just felt like the Lord was dealing with me. And I responded to that. And hopefully, over time, there's been a little growth.
Yeah. And you analyze it as an adult, you analyze it. Do you not? Analyze it. That's what I do. When I was saved at 9 years old too, in Second Baptist Altoona, my daddy was preaching and all I wanted to do is to be over so we can go get ice cream. But for some reason that night, and I'm sitting on the front bench and it's a revival. And so, and my grandmother and granddaddy was there, which was unusual. And my daddy, after it was over, you know, I don't know what he preached on. I paid no attention. I'd heard him a million times over. And it was just, but for some reason, he raised his hand like this and said, "Come on." And when he did, I started crying, which I didn't do, see. I'm a tough kid. I started crying, and I came, and so... But as an adult, I examine that. I say, "What was going on there? What was going on?" And so I ask, you know, I ask God, "What's going on there, Lord?" And so, the age of accountability. What is the age of accountability? What is it?
It's not a definite age.
That's right. It's whenever, I think, it's whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's a different age for different people. But as I ask, poll y'all, see, and I've done this before, I find that it's usually a young age, before adolescence, usually 14 for Mr. Grimes, but still, and also how you wouldn't call God's name in vain, said everything else. That was me too, see. I was in the Navy, and I mean, after I was saved, I still, did some stuff I shouldn't
have. Oh, I looked good when you were 18, I'm proud of that.
Yeah, there you go. Well, you hang around, you know.
I mean, it was a tough bunch of nuts. And part of World War II veterans.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I was in the Navy, and sailors cuss like sailors. They do. That's where that cliche comes from. They drink like sailors. They cuss like sailors. And but I never would do that. Matter of fact, we were on deployment. I was this friend of mine, you know, and he was. We were rooming together, and so he asked me. I mean, you know, I wasn't that great. I was a Christian 9 years old, much as I am right now. I know that. But then, you know, I just had to go see the world and do what I got to do, and tell my daddy at 16 I wasn't going to go to church no more, and he said okay. But You know, Solomon says, go to the Lord before the evil days come. That's in Proverbs. What does that mean? That means before, when you hit adolescence, you know, that's when temptation comes, you know. When you're prior to 9 years old and before that, you may be tempted to steal get a cookie or something, but it's not the big stuff. Big stuff comes at adolescence. And so, anyway, my roommate, a very good friend of mine, he said, Brian, I knew you never even call and say GD. He said, why is that? And I said, I don't know, it's dumb. But of course, I was son of a Baptist preacher. I was taught not to do that, but I was taught not to do a lot of other stuff too, but I did. but I never would do that because I examined that as an adult. Why? I mean, I was an adult then, but it just wasn't a good thing.
But in your heart, do you think you were saved when you were 9 years old?
I do. I do.
And you know, they say that by Vacation Bible School, more children are saved during that time than any other time.
But the thing is, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, see, just minding my own business, wanted to be over, go get ice cream, you know, get out of there and go have, you know, because I was drugged to church.
There's some wise old people keeps having Vacation Bible School every year.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. You
want turn this thing off.
Being exposed, you know, to that.
I guess I would call it my recommitment when they started talking to me about deacon. And they was scouring the barrel pretty close because it was a new church. But there's something about that. Glencoe Baptist started this mission out on Rabbit Town Road, put up this big tent, filled it full of sawdust, put the chairs in, sent some key people down there. We started meeting in that thing in the summer. Hot. Sometimes it'd come a rain in the afternoon and you go back in and they'd be trail this deep in the sawdust, you know, it's on sloping plane. But we started that building, got financing, the first building. Moved in about the first Sunday in November. Just strung up wire sheets, portioned it off at Sunday school. And from about the 1st of September to the 1st of November, not one time did it rain during service time in that tent. The Sunday we moved into the building, it rained so hard you couldn't see the floor here that wall in front of you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think the way to start a church is the way we did down at Meadowbrook. Have you read the little brochure or the little book about it? You know, Kitty Roberts.
I do.
They were part of them that went down. And she's written the little book, and I've got it if you want to read it. It is so interesting.
It's good.
You probably know this, but they took so many people from this church, went down there and helped them. And see what it is. Mm-hmm. I mean, Meadowbrook is just...
When was it? When did they start Meadowbrook? When did they start Meadowbrook? What year?
When was it?
It was before my time, so I don't
know. But it hadn't been that long. About that.
Meadowbrook started.
50 years is a lot long.
Started in the 50s or 60s, didn't it?
I would guess.
It's not that long.
It came in 1990, and it was way
long. Look it up,
way
back then. Oh, yeah. I would say it was.
But now that's
why
they
started
churches.
Late 50s,
early 60s, at the early. You know, there's churches in the association now, Meadowbrook being one of them, who are sending some contingency from their church to Dwight.
Who is?
Meadowbrook.
Meadowbrook?
Is sending people
to Dwight. Well, that's a good thing.
because Dwight is struggling. You know, they have been a strong church.
They're dying, unless they are.
But they've had some troubles, and so I think that's a wonderful
ministry. Oh, I do too. I've often wondered why in the world Rainbow Presbyterian didn't send people up to help First Presbyterian. It stayed here a long time, but it just dwindled.
But you know, you have to have... Sometimes you got to get God in church first. If you get God in church, everything will take care of itself. I found that I used to speak and preach at a lot of churches. You know, when the pastor would go on vacation or sick or something, I was on a list, and sometimes I would speak at a church and I just wanted to be it over and get out of there. And so then some churches I'd speak at, well, it was, you know, it'd flow and it was just great and I was sorry it was over and I was, you know, and all that stuff. And so I asked God one time, I said, why is that, Lord? And so I didn't get an answer. About 2 weeks later, it just came to my brain as the way God does that. And God says, well, David, they don't want me there. They don't want me there. They got... You know, it's like a social club or something or whatever. There's something going on there, and they didn't want you there. So this church, for a while, I don't think God came to this church. And I was a deacon here, and I was ordained as a minister here, and Rick Cagle was the pastor then. And I learned more from Rick Cagle. And then after Rick Cagle, Aaron Johnson, another godly man. And Aaron left under, you know, there was some agitation in the church then. And I left because I wanted to go, I was called to preach and I was going to go attempt to do it. And but after that, you know, that the church went down. But Matt came, see. I think when Aaron left, I think God left with him. And there's all these pastors since then. But when Matt came, Matt brought God with him.
We had 250.
God likes him. God likes Matt.
I saw the committee when Matt was called here. And, you know, we had many discussions about age, experience.
Yeah. He was a kid.
Supervising multiple staff members, you know, in a church that had its issues at times.
Yeah.
And really, he had not graduated from seminary when he was called here, but went on to do that. And I remember asking him, why would you, well, this is the first thing that impressed me positively about Matt. He said, I'm looking to go to a struggling church that's about to die.
There you go.
And I said, why? You know, because that's not a common thought for seminary graduates. You know, they're looking to go to the biggest and the best and the numbers, you know, rising. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that wasn't the case.
Yeah. I think it's God's sin, don't you think? Don't you think? I mean, God works in mysterious ways. But that's like, you know, he was a kid, but... Think of the story of David, see? He was a kid out there. He's 14 years old. Yeah. But that's God does that kind of stuff, I find.
Before that time, you know, we had interrupted, we had speakers. I was in a meeting down there and had a man from state board come down. And he looked us right square in the eye. our attendance was declining, he said, you may have to lower your expectations. We were still thinking we're going to call Dr. So-and-so, like we've been used to. And he looked at right now and said, you might have to lower your expectations, son, because a man of that qualifications is in demand at other places. And it's going to took a little while, but we're going to have a doctor, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
You know, Josh has his doctorate.
That's wonderful.
And he's so, Brooke's so tickled.
Oh, I know.
Because that's rough road home when you're pastoring.
But yeah, I find that to be true. So, yeah, I mean, my limited experience. You got to get God here first. If you get God to everything, you have to take care of itself. Just take care of itself. As you can see here, everything's taken care of itself. Just get God here.
Well, God took care of it.
Right. There you go. That's right. That's right.
He lined his people up behind an energetic leader.
Right. There you go. There you go. I'll follow God, and I'll follow me.
That's what Paul said.
Yeah. Right. Well, we're about out of time, but still, that's good. I think you get everybody talking, see? You get everybody talking, you get free will, and then you get to have a good class. So, in a few minutes here, we're in James chapter 4, and James chapter 4 is talking about war. I think that's an appropriate subject. The people in Ukraine, you can imagine what they're going through right now. And so James in chapter 4 starts it off, asks a question, says, from whence comes wars and fighting among you? Question. So how do you answer that question? He answers it for you. Come they not hence? Even your lust that you war in your members. That's what Vladimir Putin is. He wants you, Ukraine. He lusts for it, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get it. But other people have done that too. Adolf Hitler was the same way. He wanted world domination. And I think him and Vladimir's got a lot in common. Wars start because somebody wants something. Small wars start, and big wars too. This is a big war. And so, very appropriate here. James says in verse 2, you lust and you have not. That's what Vladimir, the Ukraine, he wants it because he does not have it. You kill and desire to have. He has killed a lot of people. And cannot obtain. He's having a problem obtaining right now. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So I'm sure he. I don't know. And has he asked? I don't think he's supposedly a Christian. The Russian Orthodox is his. Is give their blessing on him doing this, which a lot of questions there. But anyway, it is a Christian. The Russian Orthodox is a Christian religion. I don't know exactly what it is, but they believe in Jesus Christ and stuff like that. It's the basics of Christianity. And so anyway, has Vladimir asked God for Ukraine? I wouldn't think so. But verse 3 says, you ask and receive not. Why do you receive not? Because you ask amiss. You can ask God for all kind of stuff, and God says, whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive it, believing. But if you ask amiss, you're probably not going to get it. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust because you want it. You know, war, what does God think about war? God has sent people to war many, many times, many times. Old Testament, you can read, and as long as God is with them, they win. If God's not with them, they tend to lose. Verse 4 says, "You adulterers and your adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God?" And so, the world. What is the world? Another interesting question to ask.
Well,
what is the world?
It was in our Sunday school lesson just last Sunday. Any body, group, or activity that positions itself against God.
Yeah, well, very well defined, yeah. Sounds about right. The world is a churchy term, and sometimes, you know, if you're talking about the world, you know, people that don't know and heard the definition of it, they think, you know, the world. The Bible says, well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, we got to hang around all these places. You may go to some places, well, Christians, you really don't need to hang out there, but sometimes it's according to your motives why you're there. If you're there trying to talk to somebody about God, and God sees that, God understands that, but sometimes other human beings could see you in a place, and it can ruin your witness, you know, and that it can start gossip. You know, I saw so and so here or there, and that's also brings up the part about judging, which you should not do. But James says, you adulteresses, adulterer and adulteresses, that's men and women. Adulterer is considered the male. Adulteress is considered the female. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So, sometimes Christians get into the world. They get tempted. All men are tempted, all of us, women too, and they get into the world. So they have one foot in Christian and church and one foot in the world. A lot of that stuff going on. If you're truly a Christian, I mean, you die, you're still going to heaven, but you get into stuff like that and deny, you know, God will convict your heart and say you should be doing this. And if you get stubborn and say, there ain't nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with it, but down in your deep, deep in your heart, you know there is, then will you become an enemy of God? That's what James is saying here, but God will, sin to God is like kryptonite to Superman, and God will back away from you, and when God backs away from you, the devil will come in and mess up your world. And it'll get so bad, you'll say, oh, Lord, help me. And Lord, and God who loves you will help you. It's just like that kid that you love more than life, and he goes and gets in all kinds of stuff. And if you confront him with it, and he tries to justify it, tells you, there ain't nothing wrong with that. You don't tell me what to do. If he's an adult, well, you have to back away from that and give that to God. But if he comes to you later and says, I'm sorry, had a tear in his eye, her eye, and says he's sorry and hugs your neck, yeah, you will say that's fine, and you'll welcome him back. If you don't, you should. Yeah, you should. And that's forgiveness. You must forgive. It's not a... So the two musts in the Bible is you must be born again and you must forgive. And
it's been said to our disagree that Christian army is the only army in the world that kills its wounded.
Yeah. Right. It's a song, too. You ever heard that song? It's a song that says just that. Yeah.
I believe I've heard it.
And so, what does that mean? That means, yeah, somebody, a Christian, gets in trouble, gets into the world, does all kind of stuff, and they judge and condemn them instead of coming alongside them, as the Bible says, and helping them. They, you know, back in the, I can remember back when I was, a kid, they would throw you out of the church. Yeah,
I've never seen that happen.
I sure have. Matter of fact, my granddaddy, they put him out of the church.
Already?
Yeah.
I used to hear a few people.
I've heard
you don't straighten up, they're going to throw you out of the church.
Right. You have to know my granddaddy. See, he needed counseling for sure. But to throw, you know, you don't do that. You come alongside them. That's what Paul said. You come alongside them and help your brother. You know, not judging. Judge not. Jesus Christ says, judge not. Don't do it. It's not your job. God judges, not you. And so.
But you've got to be careful about things getting into your church that shouldn't.
Right. There you go. It's called the apostate. And Jude, Jesus' other brother,
James.
Jude.
Jude, yeah.
Book of Jude.
Right.
That's what he talks about in the book of Jude. The non-Christian getting into a high position in the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we were talking about earlier. You were talking about earlier, say.
Well, you don't believe the man was a Christian, but he wasn't in his practice, he wasn't a practicing Christian.
Yeah, well, who knows? You know, you don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Only me and God really knows. Me and God, that's it. So, and you don't know, but by your fruits you'll know them. What they do, you'll know them, you know. And, of course, then you have to sort of gauge that, because Christians who are really Christian get into all kind of messes. And so
this guy before this, they had decided to leave the carpenter to add an addition to the church. And he practically built it by himself. I mean, he was the lead carpenter, and he worked all the time for free. And then if you had some time, you'd go help him. And he'd attend associational meetings, all that stuff.
As the only representative from the church?
Huh?
As the only representative from the church?
The only one he came from the church?
Lots of times, yeah, it'd be long. If it were, his wife would go with him if it were, or they both would go. And they contributed to the church. I found out later what the problem was.
Well, the bottom line is, I mean, we're out of time, we need to go, but here's the bottom line of the whole thing, you know. God's people gets into all kind of stuff, you know. Just because you're a Christian, only the difference between you and a non-Christian is you're forgiven, they're not. And so, we're all subject, James has already said, all men are tempted when they're drawn away by their own lust. All of us, I don't care who you are. And he's going to say, don't judge them. It's not your job, it's just not your job. So we'll stop right there. Didn't get far, but at least we got to know each other better, maybe. So let's have a word of prayer and get y'all out of here, because we're running late, I guess. Lord, we come to you now thanking you for this time, Lord. We thank you for all that you do, for loving us, for watching over us and taking care of us. You ask to keep us close to you, keep the devil away from us, give us godly wisdom. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.